Ruth chapter 1 in your Bibles, please. Ruth chapter 1. Ruth chapter 1, let's read a verse or two together. This is our series on famous faithful. And we are coming to one of my favorite characters in all of human history, certainly in all the scriptures. Verse 1, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab. He and his wife and his two sons." Our Father in heaven, thank you for your word. And tonight, as we focus our minds and our hearts, not on things on this earth and distractions, Lord, that may be here, but help us, God, to focus the truth of your word so that we can hear and heed, be encouraged, convicted, strengthened, to be better soldiers of Jesus Christ. Please help us tonight as your people, in Jesus' name, amen. Verse 1 of the book of Ruth, you'll notice it says this very clearly, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled." You'll notice the word "now," it's a continuation, because all you have to do is flip back a page and you'll see it's the book of Judges. In other words, the Holy Spirit of God, for very important reasons, puts the story of Ruth for us into its historical context. You see, the days, beloved, when the judges ruled were days when every man did that which was right in his own eyes. It was a time of anarchy, a time of rebellion, a time of lawlessness, which is precisely why God raised up judges. You know, unlike modern Bible colleges that offer classes as Ruth and Joshua, typically they put those together, it's not for nothing that the Jewish scriptures have these together and the Jewish scholars put them together. They put the book of Ruth with the book of Judges. And of course, as much as the book of Judges is a sad tale, as we all know, of war and bloodshed, of injustice, of idolatry, the book of Ruth is set in that exact same time frame. It's going from macro to micro to show this one little family. It is a marked contrast. It is, after all, a love story. It's a beautiful story of love and redemption, of salvation, and of great blessing. And again, all of it right in the midst of the darkest of times. In fact, you'll notice that it's in the very first two verses that a specific town is brought to the fore, that when the scripture last mentions this specific town, it was noted for the most horrendous act in all of Israel's history. What is the town? Verse 1. "It came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah." You'll also notice in verse 2 that with his sons, it mentions Bethlehem, Judah again. Now follow me. Why would Bethlehem, Judah be so familiar to anybody who's reading his Bible through in his Bible reading schedule? It is because, you'll remember, there was this concubine in the book of Judges just before this who was violently abused. She died. She was cut up into 12 pieces by her own husband, and they were mailed off, as you know. This is the last mention in the book of Judges, the last narrative, I should say, in the book of Judges. That man and his concubine, it says in Scripture, were from Bethlehem, Judah. Now, folks, that means this. If that incident and all that happened during that time is all that we knew about this little town, then you know that to this very day, Bethlehem, Judah would ring in our ears like the names of Sodom, Gomorrah, Chernobyl, Auschwitz, My Lai in Vietnam. In other words, look, no child would ever be doing a play in December about the town of Bethlehem. No song would be sung designating this place as a town of hope or joy or of light. And yet this is precisely what we imagine when we think of little town of Bethlehem. But it's only because of the book of Ruth. In fact, it is the story of this woman, of Ruth herself, that transformed this town from being known and would have been known forever as the city of the murdered concubine to being known as it is of the city of David, the birthplace of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, inasmuch as Bethlehem is the first town noted in the first verse of this book, what do you suppose is the last mention? In fact, the last name. In fact, the last word of the entire book. It's in chapter 4 and verse 22. You'll see the name David. Now, that name is familiar to us, but not when it was first written down. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, Bethlehem, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And of course, the question is, how can something that transformative ever take place? Ruth is a book of redemption. We know that she shows the kinsman redeemer, but how in the world do you redeem an entire town? And I'm saying again, it took place because of a woman by the name of Ruth, verse 3. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. Now remember, they took this long journey from Bethlehem into Moab because there was a famine. But while they're there, Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Now that sounds just like the book of Judges. You have a widow far from her home of Bethlehem. She lost her husband. She's lost her two sons. Now she weeps for her two daughters-in-law who are also widows and also very, very alone in this land of Moab. An Israelite family, it says in verse 1, left Bethlehem because of a famine. They ended up in faraway Moab, but as bad a situation as that was, it eventually became far worse. When all of the men in the home are dead and gone, there are three sad funerals in faraway Moab. And of course, this leaves Naomi with no further stake in Moab. And when news that the famine back home was now over, she decides that that's all she needs to go back home. And of course, it's still not much of a home. She has no husband. Now she has no sons. Whatever is left of the famine-ravaged land, it's still less than desirable back home. And so, as a good and a decent woman, Naomi entreats her only family that is left in that land to stay. She entreats them to stay in Moab, where at least as young widows, they may find husbands and a new life, or at the very least, return to their own mothers and father. Verse 6, then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on their way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead, your husbands, and with me. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. I don't know about you, but to me, this is one of the most powerful and poignant scenes in all of Scripture. Here you have three women who have shared a lot of joys and victories and a lot of burdens through the years and with one another, and now they stand there. And the Bible shows us that Naomi prays for Jehovah, Israel's God and the true God, that he would deal kindly with her daughters-in-law as they have dealt with their husbands and the two sons. And with herself as well. And then she prays again. You'll notice in verse 9 that the Lord, that is Jehovah, would grant them rest. So that's the one thing these widows have not enjoyed for a very long time. And yes, it is significant that she consistently refers to the Lord Jehovah. Because remember, these are Moabite women. These are women who in their own country, that nation was as idolatrous as it could possibly be, all the way to its core. Naomi is obviously not ashamed. She is comfortable talking about her faith and her God in this far away land. Verse 10, and they said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? In other words, now follow this carefully. Naomi isn't telling Ruth and Orpah that life in Bethlehem is going to be a bed of roses. She's certainly not telling her that that's the reason she's returning her own self, or that there's a better life that waits them there. No. She is sincere. When she tells her daughters-in-law that things are not as good in the land of Judah as they might think or might appear, and for these foreigners identified with a land of idolatry, it would be especially bad for them and much better in Moab. And so she entreats them again. Verse 12. "Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight, and who should also bear sons?" Obviously, Naomi is being as convincing as possible, making sure that both of these women that she loves remain as happy as possible and know exactly what that journey would really entail, which is what makes verse 14 so powerful and important. It says in verse 14, "And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her." Now again, imagine the scene. You're there. Women are standing, three women in the crossroads of Moab. All three are widows. All three are very emotional because they're heavy burdened. All three are making eternal decisions at that crossroad. And there, one of the most important scenes in all of human history is taking place. It is a scene that I think can be completely summarized by that one statement. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. You see, Pastor, she clave unto her? Oh yeah, even though she was told, even though she was warned of what really lies ahead, even though she was told in no uncertain terms that they could probably never marry again if they ever came to Israel, and that even though both of their parents were still alive. You say, how do you know that, Pastor? Chapter 2, skip ahead for a moment. Verse 12. Remember Boaz says, "The Lord recompense thy work and a full reward be given thee." No, that's not the verse. Verse 11. "And Boaz answered and said unto her, It hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother, and the land of thy nativity, and art come to a people which thou knewest not hitherto." In other words, you've left everything. You know what Orpah did? She chose the potential of being a wife again, and that was perfectly natural. But what Ruth chose was rather supernatural. You understand that she would be treated as a foreigner. She was told that she would be treated as someone who was a stranger, an idolater. This would not be an easy path. This much was clear, and yet even at the point that these women had a clearer choice to make than ever, the Bible says that Ruth clave unto her. I'll remind you that verses 9 and 10 reveal that both of these women lifted up their voices and wept. Both of these daughters-in-law said, "Surely we will return with thee unto thy people." It was a statement they made before all of Naomi's full warnings and commands and counsel. So it's after verse 13 that Ruth and Orpah are facing the real test. This is the fork in the road that reveals the truth. Follow this, that's in their heart. You say, how do you know that, preacher? I know it because of verse 15. "And she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law." You see, folks, this was in type and in truth a spiritual decision. Ruth and Orpah both made a decision to follow Naomi to Israel, to God's people. However, only Ruth carried through with that decision. You see, folks, we should always remember this. They wept, both of them, but we should always remember that passion is not principle. That affection is not action, that profession is not possession. The last line of verse 9, it says, "They lifted up their voice and they wept." Verse 14, the first line, "And they lifted up their voices and wept again." There's no question, beloved, that when Orpah stood with Naomi and with Ruth on that road out of Moab, that her heart was filled with emotion. Her heart was filled with a great passion. The Bible says she's lifted up her voice, and yes, she wept, and in so doing, she allowed those emotional tears to direct her feet in the direction of that promised land. Orpah had essentially the same emotional experience that Ruth had, and she was passionate at this point. But Ruth, you see, had something in addition to that passion. And we don't have to guess as to what it is. Verse 16, and Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord, notice the capitals, Jehovah, the Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. Wow. You see, folks, it's one thing to have emotion and passion, and she had it. And let me just say that it's one thing to feel good about Jesus or the Lord, especially when the choices seem easy and the sacrifices few. There's an awful lot of people who are very emotional and very sentimental about the Lord Jesus, the Christ of this Bible. They lift up their voices and shout. They weep and they cry. They would gladly kiss the Savior and sing with their uplifted hands, all as an outflow of their feelings and their experience. They even use the word passion in their descriptions of their relationship with Christ. But what some of them don't realize is that passion is not principle. In other words, there has got to be more to our relationship to the Lord Jesus tonight than just feeling or emotion or experience. Why? Because one of these days you're going to find yourself, you're going to come around the bend on the road to Moab. And there in that moment, you will be confronted with the reality of serving God, the true God or not, and the reality that it might include persecution or temptation or sacrifice or loss. For Naomi, it included the loss of both her sons and her husband. In fact, do you know how she summarized her advice to these two girls? The last line of verse 13 says, nay, my daughters, it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. Wait a minute, what? Now you would think that a woman who had that perception would be bitter and angry and turn away from the Lord. She would look at her circumstances and say, you know what, I'm not going to praise God. I'm not going to glorify God. This is the same woman who prays to God and who glorifies God and who later glorifies Him again. You know, when I was a teenager and a relatively new convert, I remember coming back from certain activities and conferences, and I went to all of them, and we'd be singing on the bus at the top of our voices, I'll be a sacrifice to thee, O Lord. And I remember those experiences, and we sang it with deep emotion. We would close, sometimes there would be tears, and especially if it was a long conference and it was late at night and we were coming back, and after all of these years now, I can still think of the lyrics and think of the song and be emotional, but I also remember this. How many of those emotional teenagers are no longer serving God? They were just as passionate as I was. They were just as emotional and into the moment. I now know that if you're going to present yourself a living sacrifice, you had better make sure that it is bound with cords to the horns of the altar. And those cords are found in this book. Passion may lead to Orpah's tears and to a farewell kiss, but passion and principle works in us a cleaving of our whole heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, you're not serving Christ just because it feels good, just because it's exciting, just because it's entertaining or enriching. You're serving God out of passion and principle. You've made choices. You made a choice. Whither thou goest, I will go. Whither thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people. Thy God shall be my God. And note this, she says, where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. This is the context of Ruth's willingness to travel all the way to a place she'd never been, to this hostile land. But you know, Ruth and Naomi could never have imagined the things that the Lord had in store for her, for them both. There are two critical facts in the following verses. Look at the last verse of chapter 1. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her. which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, and of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. Now, wait a minute. Follow this. Fact number one, they arrive at Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Fact number two, Naomi has a relative, a kinsman related to her late husband, Elimelech. This man happens to be, quote, mighty. The Hebrew word means respected or noble, and who was also wealthy, it says. His name was Boaz. Obviously, he's not a young man. He sort of reminds me, I've said in the past, of the Ben Cartwright character in Bonanza. You know that guy? Except only 1,000 times more godly. Verse 2, and Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. It's very important to note here Ruth's humility and character. She first asked Naomi's permission. She takes nothing for granted. And she asks if she can go into those fields and glean. That word is important. Glean whatever grain was left over from the harvesters. When she refers to finding grace in somebody's sight, she's alluding to the fact that she is a foreigner. And she will probably suffer some abuse and rejection by most of the men, not to mention the women. But Ruth, in her love for Naomi, is ready to take that risk because they need to eat. And she's stronger than her mother-in-law, and she wants to care for her. Understand that the gleaners were those who, by Levitical law, got to pick up the scraps, the leftovers, so that it was back-breaking work with very little payoff. She reminds me of another foreign woman who came to Jesus and said, Lord, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. And of course, our Lord noted that woman's faith and humility as well. Verse 3, and she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. You see that little expression, and her hap? That was put there by the Holy Spirit as an early nod to the sovereignty of God. Ruth, the stranger, is going to pick out a piece of field and start to glean as a widow and a stranger who was vulnerable according to the law, quote, and her hap, or as chance would have it, happenstance. She happened to choose a part of the field that belonged to none other than her Naomi's kinsman, Boaz, the relative of Naomi's long-lost husband. And why is that important? Because in the Levitical law, you could redeem someone whose husband had passed away. Verse 4, and behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. There's a pretty good indication the kind of man that Boaz was. He comes riding from the field on his horse. I told you. Dun, 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 see? And as soon as he sees his workers, he says, may the Lord, that is Jehovah, be with you. I mean, is that what your boss says when he gets there in the morning? I bet that's not what Putin says to his staff when he gets there every day. The first words you hear from this noble man are the gracious words of benediction. And it's not a platitude either. You know, they said the Lord bless you. Their words may have been a platitude, but inasmuch as this is the first thing that he says to the male workers, the first thing that he says to a lady laborer was in verse 12 and verse 1. The Lord recompense, there's Jehovah again, thy work and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel. He's witnessing to her. Boaz is a man of deep, genuine faith. Verse 5. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it is the Moabitess damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house. In other words, Boaz goes to the foreman of his harvesters and says, who is that young woman over there? And the word damsel, of course, means exactly that young woman. Boaz later refers to her Ruth as daughter. And of course, the answer that the servant gives to Boaz shows the character of this Moabitish woman. He says, "Sir, she's a stranger. She's from a foreign land. And she came to me and she asked if she could glean." That just means you pick up the leftovers. It's hard work. "If she could glean after the harvesters, and sir, she has been working steadily from morning until now, except for the usual little rest break in the house itself." Verse 8, "Then said Boaz unto Ruth, Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be in the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn." Now, folks, this is not typical, not how an Israelite master would ever treat a Moabite woman in that day, much less any woman. It sounds natural to us as Christians, but this is a superabundance of grace for that day and age. First, you'll notice he provides food by telling her to stay close to his own maidens, and then he provides drink for that thirst, and then he tells her that he's already provided for her protection. "I have already told the young men," verse 9, "I've already told the male servants, hands off." It's pretty amazing. Boaz was anti-sexual harassment at the workplace before the hashtag MeToo movement, right? He didn't need it. He's a good man. And you know, for Ruth, it's an overwhelming, overwhelming gesture of grace. And she responds immediately with both actions and words. Verse 10. "Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, Why?" The first time I read that last week, when I was going through the story again, I wept. I just sat there and I cried. Because it's so real to me. She said, "Why?" Read it. "Why have I found grace in thine eyes?" The reason I wept is because I said it to the Lord Jesus. "Why have I found grace in your sight?" She fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, "Why have I found grace in thine eyes? That thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger." And Boaz answered and said unto her, "It hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore." In other words, in Boaz's initial response to Ruth's question, "Why have you found grace? Have you found grace in mine eyes?" He mentions the fact that he knew how kind she had been to Naomi, that she left her own family and her own land and come to this strange place. And that's amazing enough. However, the real reason she's finding grace in his eyes, beloved, is given in his next statement. Verse 12. "The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel," here it is, "under whose wings thou art come to trust." Now, folks, this is more than familial love. This is more than just a domestic issue. This is more than politics, economics, and sociology. This is theology. This is redemption. Boaz recognizes and realizes that this young woman isn't, think about this, he recognizes she's not being rewarded by himself, by Boaz. She's being blessed by God. That it is God's grace that is being bestowed upon her because it is under his wings she has come to trust. This beautiful picture all through the Bible of God, a great winged mother eagle, and Ruth, the threatened little eaglet, running there for safety under that eagle's wings. You can only imagine Naomi when she hears about all this. This dear woman, Naomi, who all through that bitter trial and the loss and the heartache, all that time is still trusting in God. Wait till she hears the news of what happened with Ruth and Boaz and the potential that may have for the future. She doesn't know this yet. She doesn't know, and she will, as you all know the story, how good and how perfect God's plan is. She doesn't know that Ruth, the Moabite, will end up becoming the grandmother of King David, the ancestor of Israel's Messiah, the Savior of the world, the Lord Jesus. She doesn't know that in the dark days when the judges ruled, God was still paying very close attention to everything and everyone in the promised land, even with Naomi cried out before three gravesites in a long, faraway foreign land. Even as her heart and the bitterness in her taste, God was showing mercy and grace and doing so in many ways that she could have never imagined. Tonight, beloved, this same God knows the events and circumstances of your life. This same God cares and is merciful when we run under His wings for care. Do you ever think about this? You know the story. And Boaz is one of the famous faithful. We may take the time. The amazing chapter 3 and chapter 4, the harvest Sadie Hawkins dance that they have there and how Boaz, it's amazing what goes on. But you ever think about, they get married. Ruth goes from being a stranger and a foreigner to being lower than a migrant worker, to being a handmaiden, to being a lady in waiting, to becoming a wife, to being a mother, to being a grandmother to Israel's greatest king. The flag in Israel still bears the star of David, her grandson. To being the ancestor of the Lord Jesus Christ, where her name is recorded in the first chapter of the New Testament. It is a familiar story in the work of God's salvation, because God loves to take those who are strangers and those who are insecure and move them from fear to a place of peace and joy and contentment. In chapter 4, we'll close with this. Verse 14. And the women said unto Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him." What a beautiful, beautiful thing. And it must always be remembered that all of this took place during the darkest days of Israel's history, the time of the judges. And yet another reminder that God's redemption and God's power is powerful to save no matter who and no matter what. Beloved, tonight, Jesus is our Boaz. And the future that He has in mind for us is a redemption that stretches into eternity itself. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed through His infinite mercy, His child and forever I am. And God's people said, amen. Father, we are grateful tonight for this dear woman. But we are grateful that her name is in your word because of your grace. And what a powerful reminder and picture of your grace toward all of us here. We too can cry out, why? Why did we find grace in your sight? And we can be thankful. And we can cleave unto you, Father, passion and principle. And I pray that we'll leave these doors recognizing, dear God, sometimes there are men that do that which is right in their own eyes. But we are called to follow you and to serve you who redeemed us by the blood of your own Son. Thank you for it in Jesus' name.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.